All of us need a word from God, and it helps to have an open heart and an open ear to hear what he's saying. We're talking about spiritual warfare and how that the battle belongs to the Lord, but the strategy to enforce victory in this life on earth, we have a part to play in that. The word warfare in the Greek is the word we get our word strategy from. So it is important to get the mind of Christ, and we've been talking for several weeks about how important our thoughts are. Much of the battle we fight, even spiritual warfare, takes place in the mind. When you think about it, our spirit is as saved as it will ever be. But it's the soul or the mind, our will, our emotions that have to be renewed to the Word. We have to rethink everything once we're born again. And today my title is, The Blessing Breaks the Curse. It's a part of spiritual warfare. We have set before us blessing and curse. The Bible says, choose the blessing. And the reason this is a critical subject in spiritual warfare terms is because many believers are born again. They believe in God. They've met God. They know God. They worship God. They can quote a lot of scripture, and they're pure in their heart, but they live under a cloud all of their life, thinking that perhaps, just maybe, they may be under a curse. Some people in marriages think the marriage is doomed. There is no hope. It's just a matter of time. Cursed. Some people think because of certain sicknesses or addictions in family lines that you have no choice in the matter. You just have to do what great-granddaddy did. And your life has to wind up like his did. And then there are some things in Scripture about generational curses where God revisits the sins committed by the forefathers down to the third and fourth generations. Many believers continue to think they're suffering under a curse. Now, one Scripture we've talked about a lot lately is the Scripture that says we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. That word devices means mind game. The battle is in our mind. The war is won in the spirit. We're born again, everlasting life. Can't be ever any more saved in our spirit than we already are. But if we're ever transformed, it'll be by the renewing of our mind. That scripture could just as well say we are not ignorant of the mind games that the devil tries to pull on us. Another scripture we've talked about in recent weeks, the Apostle Paul tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but we're told to pull down strongholds. Strongholds are belief systems, thought patterns that are so strong. We've thought this way for so long that the mindset is as strong as a fortress in our brain. We just can't change it, can't penetrate it. A stronghold, not in the spirit, it's in the mind or the soul. We're told to pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice, Paul did not say, bring the devil into captivity. That's already taken care of in the spirit. Spirit should rule over the soul, which is the mind, which should rule over the flesh, which is our body. And when our lives are in proper order, spirit, soul, and then body, God is constantly pulling us up. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. But the flesh, the carnal man, the natural world, like gravity, constantly pulling us down. And the mind, the soul, is in the middle. That's where we make our decisions. And so we're to bring every thought into captivity. Not every demon, that's already done for the most part. We enjoy the benefit of that. Paul doesn't say one thing here about bringing every demon into captivity, but bringing every thought, forcing our thought life to submit to the obedience of the truth of God's word. Now, the blessing breaks the curse. I hope nobody leaves here today and ever thinks again that you possibly, perhaps, might be under a curse. Words that people have spoken over you that have taken root in your mind and you've begun to believe them, even though they're not true, it's a lie. Because if you know the blessing of God, and we do, if you're born again, you know the blessing of God, the blessing breaks the curse. David, the psalmist, did not say, surely the possibility of a curse shall follow me all the days of my life. No, David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The blessing breaks the curse. If you're defeated in your mind, you've already lost the battle. That's how important spiritual warfare is in the battlefield of the mind. Now, this past week, a man passed away. I'm not sure if you know much about him. You may have seen it on the news. He was 88 years old when he passed away. Lived to be a good old age. But he is famous for being the first man ever in history to do what was thought impossible. His name was Roger Bannister. He was from England. He was an Olympic athlete in the early 50s. And nobody had ever broken the record of running a mile under 4 minutes. It was thought impossible. For centuries, and as long as they've been keeping records, nobody could ever break. It was a boundary nobody could break. Nobody could cross that line. All the athletes knew it. Nobody ever done it until Roger Bannister did it in 1952. And when he did, all the athletes and everybody else had to rethink impossibilities, because now for centuries we've been trained in our mind that nobody can do this. All of a sudden, Roger Bannister breaks the 4-minute mile. And the whole world was aghast, couldn't believe it. But as soon as it was done once, within just a few years after that, over 300 other people ran a mile under 4 minutes, including some high school students. So what had to happen there before all of these people could do the impossible is somebody had to prove that we were thinking wrong. What we were thinking was not true. Roger Bannister is the one who did that. And the barrier all along was in the athlete's mind. It was a stronghold, wrong thinking patterns that keep us bound, gagged, and imprisoned in defeat. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago our talking cockatiel, the bird Oscar, kept in a cage in our den for many years, got out of the cage, got out of the house, flew in the backyard. We thought we'd never see him again. But then an hour later, after he enjoyed flying around from tree to tree, he voluntarily flew back in the house and got back in his cage. And I remembered telling you, Oscar, our talking cockatiel, preferred life in a cage over freedom. It's not that bad in the cage. They bring you water every day, food every day. Somebody comes in and cleans your house every day. Wrong thinking patterns that keep us bound, gagged, and imprisoned in defeat. Now, if we don't know the truth about the blessing, we will believe the lie that we are cursed. In Ephesians chapter 3, a couple of verses beginning with verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, Christ became a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham could fall on us. Just how blessed was Abraham? He was so blessed, God said, go outside, lift up your eyes, tell me what you want, whatever you see, if you want it, it's yours. The blessing of Abraham, the father of our faith, he was not a perfect man, and yet God called him righteous simply because he believed God. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. Now, if we are believers today, and we are, we inherited so much of the blessing from our father Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham has come to us because Christ became the curse that we should have been. Cursed is every man who hangs on a tree, prophetically referring to Christ being crucified, hanging on the cross, becoming a curse when he was on the cross. I deserved a curse. You deserved a curse. But Christ became a curse in our place. And instead of us getting what we deserved, which is curse and hell and damnation, Christ took all of that on himself and allowed us to enjoy the blessing that was on Abraham, the father of our faith. Now, there is no reason any believer should be living under a curse, period. Christ broke it. The blessing broke the curse. I don't expect I'm under a curse. I don't believe it. Now, I have my days where life is life and it's the real world and my faith is tested. Anybody know what that's like? But the thought that I might be cursed never enters my mind. I'll tell you the thought I dwell on all the time. I'm blessed. Every morning, I get up before the sun, stumble to the kitchen. The smell of the coffee lets me know when I get there. And as is my daily practice, I begin thanking God for his blessings immediately. Before I reach for my coffee, I open the blinds over the sink and it's dark outside. Can't see anything but one bright street light in a distance. Everything dark but one light. And I look at that light long enough to say, God, thank you for giving me another day filled with your blessing. I just want to go on record again and saying, I know how blessed I am, and I know you're the reason, and I thank you for your blessing on my life today. No reason any believer should be living under a curse. But some believers expect less than the blessed life, and some settle for a mediocre life, and some even settle for less than that, the thought that they may struggle in life because they're under a curse. To be cursed is to miss out on the blessing. And that's not our lot in life. That's not the will of God for us. He did so much for us. He did everything for us so we could enjoy blessing and be redeemed from the curse. Now, if you think, and here's the problem, if you think you're living under a curse, change your mind. Get a different strategy. It's warfare. Pull down that stronghold, that thought that's been in your mind perhaps all your life. I'm under a curse. I can't do any better. My life is doomed for failure and defeat. I'll never be a success. I'll be an embarrassment to everybody, even myself. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm under a curse. Change your mind. That's not what God thinks about you. And the Bible says, don't be like the world, conformed to the world, forced to fit into the mold of the world. But it gives us an option. Be transformed, not conformed to the world, the flesh pulling us down, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So our life on earth from the moment we're born again until the day we go to heaven is all about changing the way we think, throwing our old thoughts out, even those that are as strong as a fortress in our mind, and replacing our lower, weaker thoughts with God's higher, stronger thoughts. And the goal of our life as believers is, before we get to heaven, hopefully, that we'll be thinking the way God thinks about everything. We ought to say, some of us, Lord, I'm ready now. I'm ready for you to change my mind on everything where you and I don't already agree. Wouldn't that be a wonderful life? Well, he can. He does it by his word. The Holy Spirit on the inside of us teaching us the truth that was written in the book. This is God's word. And we should think like God thinks. Now, we can start enjoying the benefits of the blessing. Now, it's true, when Adam sinned, a curse fell on the human race. Adam cursed us. The first Adam in the garden cursed us by opting for sin, disobedience, rebellion against God. But then the New Testament teaches us that the second Adam, Christ, redeemed us from the curse we inherited from Adam, and Jesus blessed us with salvation, and the blessing breaks the curse. Some people, even believers, operate according to Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will. That's a sad way to live. Now, enough may go wrong without you believing for it. We live in a real world. We're not in heaven yet. Our faith will be tested more than once. And when Adam sinned, it affected all of the human race for as long as man is on the earth. But when Jesus showed up, he broke the curse that we inherited from Adam. And he blessed us with redemption, forgiveness, restoration to God, reconciliation with God, eternal life. And he's poured out benefits and blessings on us, and the blessing he gives us breaks the curse. If you think that everything that can go wrong does go wrong, you just can't catch a break. Everything Jesus does goes right, and he's the curse breaker. So we need to change our mind about the curse. Don't leave here thinking that I may be under a curse. Now, there are two trademarks of a curse, maybe more. Only two I'll talk to you about today. Trademarks. You'll see it where people are cursed. One is condemnation. Have you ever felt condemned? Well, I'm sure you have, because you have a conscience. And God gave that to us for a reason. You have the Holy Spirit that convicts us, lets us know when we're wrong. The Holy Spirit, like an umpire at a baseball game, the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is the one that calls it, oh, you're way out of bounds, or no, you're safe. He's like an umpire on the inside of us. But then when we go crazy, do things we shouldn't do, make wrong decisions in our mind, the soul, even repeat wrong decisions over and over, like a cycle that we've never broken, then condemnation sets in. Now, for the believer, we should never have it. Do we? Well, that may be our experience. But doctrinally and biblically and truthfully, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now, how we walk out our life, whether it's to the flesh or to the Spirit, is determined by our decisions that we make. We may know the truth, which comes down from God. It's Spirit and truth. But we also feel a pulling from the flesh, which wants to drag us down. And right there in the middle is our mind, our soul. That's where we choose. That's where we decide. Am I going to walk this challenge out according to the Spirit or according to the flesh? Now, Our mind is in the middle. Spirit pulling us up, flesh pulling us down. The mind is where we decide which direction we're going to go. Are we going to sow to the flesh, or are we going to sow to the spirit? It's a decision we make in the mind. That's why spiritual warfare, for the most part, plays out on the battlefield of the mind. Now, if we walk according to the flesh and sow into the flesh, if we make that decision, of the flesh we shall reap corruption. But if we make a better choice, if we sow into the Spirit, if we decide we're going to walk this test out according to the Spirit, then those who sow to the Spirit reap everlasting life. We reap corruption if we sow to the flesh. We reap everlasting life if we sow to the Spirit, and the choice is made in the mind. God's given us every bit of armor we need to do a good warfare, even in the mind. So condemnation is one trademark. When you blow it, when you make a mistake, the enemy condemns. God does not. According to truth, God says, if you're in Christ, you have no reason to be condemned. Did you blow it? Did you make a mistake? Did you make a wrong choice? Well, then own it, take responsibility, repent of it, and move forward. Don't stay there in condemnation, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So part of the trademark of a curse is condemnation. If you feel any condemnation, shake it off, like Taylor Swift says. Don't even leave the church until you shake it off. Don't drag that ball and chain around with you. That'll pull you down quicker than just feeling so condemned. Now, I know what it is to feel condemned. That's the beauty of the Easter story that we're celebrating in 3 weeks. I know what it is to commit a sin. It'd be a bad one. And the weight of it, it almost makes me want to do this. I mean, instead of standing upright, just the thought of one sin I committed, just the weight of that one sin makes me want to bow over under the heaviness of it. But can you imagine how Jesus felt on the cross when he took my sin, every sin, not just one, every sin I would ever commit, and you, whatever, he felt the weight of all of the collective corporate sins of every human being that will ever live on that one day on the cross. Can you imagine the weight he felt? But yet, the story ends with victory. It did for him, and he gives it to us too. No reason to be condemned. That's what somebody who's cursed should feel. If you're a believer, there's no reason to think you're cursed. The Bible don't teach it. And then the second trademark of a curse is shame. Yeah, I see it. I see it. I've seen it in my own life, but I see it in the lives of so many other people who have made horrible decisions, horrible choices, and then some have just been victims to things that have happened to them that they had no control over whatsoever. They were a victim of someone else's choices and decisions that were less than the best. And the shame factor. I'm thinking of people right now that even still to this day, every time I run into them, they will not look me in the eye. It's not just me. It's everybody. They're down on themselves. They're condemned and they're ashamed of their behavior. Now, I won't ask. Well, I will too. I'll ask for a show of hands. How many have ever done anything you or ashamed of? To the ushers, real quick. Count their legs and divide by two. I think it's everybody. Of course. One of the greatest verses of Scripture that will set you free from the curse of shame that you don't deserve if you're a believer. Is Isaiah 61:7. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. I'm telling you, if you believe you're under a curse, you're going to settle into condemnation and shame your entire life. But if you know the truth that the blessing breaks the curse, then instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. That's the truth. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs written by the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. And he said this in Proverbs 26:2, an undeserved curse will not land on its intended victim. That's the truth. Do you believe that? We need to live our life like that. An undeserved curse will not land on its intended victim. When somebody tries to speak words over your life, and people already have words that would attempt to condemn and bring shame to you, attempt to bind you and keep you down, attempt to divide you and separate you from the blessings and the benefits of knowing God, that is a curse. Words come to us many times, or curses come to us many times if we allow it through words spoken over us. But if you're born again, if you've trusted Christ, if you are in right relationship with God, not because you're perfect, none of us are, but because like Abraham, you believed God and he said, that man believes me, I'm calling him righteous because of it. That should be all of us. And then anytime people speak words against you or over your life with an intention to bring a curse to you, it won't land. It can't settle because the blessing of God on our life breaks the curse anybody would try to. Now, I do believe curses are real. Curses are real. The Bible talks a lot about curses, and they are real, and in fact, can be deadly if you're deceived, if you don't know the truth. But we believers have the truth as part of our arsenal. Now, there are two reasons today people struggle under a curse. One is they think they're cursed. Many believers, I've noticed that, many believers just are never really sure that they are free from a curse. They think back to childhood when a mother or a father or a step-parent or an uncle or an older sibling or somebody called them a name and said, you will never amount to anything, and give them names, bully them. And when you're impressionable, words hurt. And all their life, many people have carried words that have formed a fortress in their mind. I remember my mother was a godly person. I mean, my mother was a saint. Raised us right, she and my dad. I don't know which of them whipped me more. But I deserved it all. Grateful for it now, but I wasn't at the time. But my mother, as good as she was, as much of a saint as she was, she told me when I was a boy, and she was right, I've agreed with her, Carl, yellow is not your color. Yellow does not look good on you. And she was being helpful. And I realized she was, your skin is so fair colored that yellow is not a good color on you, Carl. So I never wear anything yellow to this day. Because my mother told me, now that she was helping me out, I'm grateful, because I don't look good in yellow. So thank you, Mama, for that. But that's an example of a stronghold. I've never forgotten that word spoken over me. Now, it's been helpful to me. It's helped me look better. But many times a parent will speak a word over a child, and instead of it helping them live a better life, it pulls them down. It binds them. That thought, they can't escape it all of their life, and it becomes like a fortress. You just can't pull it down. That's why the Bible says real spiritual warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's mighty through God for pulling down strongholds that are in the mind, casting down imaginations, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the warfare we fight. Now, many people still think they're cursed after they're born again, think they are living under a curse. And if you think you're living under a curse, you might as well be, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So change your mind. If you think you're under, change your mind. Today's about changing your mind about some things. As the song, the praise band closed with, the past is behind you. It's time to move forward now. Sometimes that requires a change of mind. So one reason people still struggle thinking they may be under a curse after they're born again is that's just how they think. It's been reinforced in their mind for so long, they can't seem to pull that stronghold down. The second reason, and this is where we'll close today, some people, even believers, still struggle with the thought that they might be under a curse is because of the law of sowing and reaping. Reciprocity. The world, the atheist and the agnostics who don't even believe the Bible is true, believe this principle, and they call it karma. And it's the law of sowing and reaping. Now, this is where we can control any future curses that would attempt to fall on us. And the secret is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Why does the Bible tell us to bless and not curse? Because of sowing and reaping. Karma. If we bless, we will be blessed. If we curse, we open the door for a curse to come back on us. Whatever we do comes back to bite us. So we should bless those. Here's the real test of a mature believer. And I've not made an A+ yet. The devil tells me all I got to get is a D, but I'm going for an A+. I don't want to make just enough to pass. Be nice to pass with honors, wouldn't it, for all of us? Now, I'm all right. Here's human nature. I'm sure you agree. I have no trouble if somebody is blessing me, being nice to me, saying kind things to me. I have no trouble returning that. I might give you all kind of examples. Somebody be kind. Well, I have no trouble being kind back to them. Somebody blessing me. Oh, I have no trouble blessing them back. But the Bible don't say that. It says the one that's persecuting you, the one that's speaking lies and untruths, the one who's cursing you. Don't you curse them back, but you bless them. Bless and curse not. And that's one way we can keep ourselves free from the curse. Now, the blessing breaks the curse, but one way to stay free is let's sow the right seed. And especially, now some people are thinking right now, oh, so-and-so is persecuting the heck out of me right now. And you're fuming. I cannot bless them. They're cursing me. Chance to grow right here today. Chance to change your mind. Chance to break out of conforming to the way the world thinks and be transformed by renewing our mind to a better way of life, the way God says to live. Bless those who persecute you. I remember years and years ago when I was a younger man, A man persecuted me. He lied about me. Then later he lied to me. It seemed like the only motivation he had was to hurt me. And here's how I handled it. I'd like to tell you I passed, but I didn't. I'm a real man talking to real people right now. I mean, I was infuriated. I was vehement. I was explosive. I mean, I wanted to teach him a lesson. So, several weeks of my life were ruined because I would get in my car and just fume over that. I just couldn't believe it. I was just so angry about it, and I would rant and rave when nobody was in the car but me. I'm driving, speeding probably. And I was rehearsing out loud at the top of my voice, screaming to him, and he wasn't even in the car. I was practicing for the day in the future when he would be in within earshot. And I would be well rehearsed by that time. And he would know what for. I didn't even make a D, I don't think. Weeks passed and I suffered. Now, he persecuted me. He threw a curse on me with words. He attempted to, at any rate. And it was working because it was just tearing me up. Until one day I got so tired of that. After weeks of me practicing, until I had a change of heart, and I don't even know how it happened. I guess the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and God can turn it anyway. So God literally just must have taken my heart on that day and turned it, and everything was different. And so riding in my car, yet another day when my normal practice had become screaming at an invisible man who wasn't even in the car with me, red in the face. Instead of that, I heard myself saying, Father, I pray for this man that you would do a great work in his life and use him to the maximum capability according to your purpose for him in the world. And I forgot about it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's how to stay free from a curse in our own life. Don't sow a curse into somebody else. Sow a blessing, and it just keeps coming. Now, I will close by reading something from Rick Renner. Now, Rick Renner is my favorite Bible scholar. Google Rick Renner, R-E-N-N-E-R. Every book he writes is about 28 pounds. This particular one here is well over 1,000 pages. Everything he writes is wonderful. His teachings are awesome. I met Rick Renner in 1992 on a plane flying from Riga, Latvia to Moscow. And I had just read one of his books, and so it was an honor for me to meet the man who had written a book that had just blessed me. And come to find out, Rick Renner was living in Riga, Latvia. And then a few months later, my family and I moved to Liepāja, Latvia. We were in the same nation for a year. He started a church in Riga. We started a church in Liepāja. And Rick and I spent a day together in Moscow. And I got to appreciate him, but he's just so rich. Google him, read everything he writes. He's great. And here's what he says about blessing and curses. He said, the word bless in the Greek is the word, we get our English word eulogy. We also get the word euphoric from the word bless. And it means to say something good or something positive. It's like when a person speaks at a deceased person's funeral, the expected, the norm, is to say good and positive things about that person in a eulogy. That is a blessing. Good words spoken over somebody. That's the blessing. And here's what he said. When he was living in Riga, Latvia, I was 2.5 hours away in Liepāja for that year. He was starting a church in the capital city. And one day, my associate, he writes, brought me the national newspaper. And there was a terrible article about me right on the front page. No one could miss the article because it was so huge. Rick Renner says, I soon became very upset. The longer I thought about it, the more upset I became. I was infuriated. I wondered how I should respond. Should I put an advertisement in the paper to address the allegations made about me? Should I demand that the newspaper fire the journalist who wrote the article? But rather than give in to my flesh and start ranting and raving about what she, the journalist who wrote the article, had done, I decided to obey the Apostle Paul's instruction, bless them which persecute you. Always return a blessing. Anybody listening? Oh, yeah. This is it right here. Wake up for this right here. Always return a blessing for a curse. So rather than get upset with this unbeliever who wrote that ugly article, I felt instructed of the Lord to start speaking blessing into her life. I realized that this journalist wrote that kind of article because she was lost and needed the Lord. So what good would it do if I allowed myself to speak curses over her life? It was time for me to rise to the occasion by deciding to bless her and curse her not. So I started blessing this woman, thanking God for her, and believing God to do something truly remarkable to make her life better and more blessed. And then he says this, if someone has done something bad or injurious to you, I realize how tempting it is to retaliate by saying a lot of bad things about the offender. But in the end, this fleshly reaction won't help anyone. I swear to that. You never have to fall into this trap that causes you to be bitter and that releases a lot of negative words and curses on those who wronged you. You can take a redemptive approach. I love it. We can be a part of redemption in someone else's life simply by not returning a curse for a curse, but instead return a blessing for a curse. There's an ancient belief in the power of words, and it's actually confirmed many times in Scripture. The power that is contained in the words we speak. Proverbs 18:21 makes it clear that the power of life and death are in the tongue. Speak blessing and not curses. Would you stand with me? Everybody stand.